All right, let's go back now to 1 John. Now, faith in Christ and love to brethren, love of brethren. This is in every sinner that's born of God. Faith in Christ and love of brethren is in every sinner that's born of God. And here's how we know. Look at verse 5. It says, "Whoso keepeth his word," that is, who believes in Christ and loves his brethren, "whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." That word "perfected" means God's love for his child has brought him to its end goal. God's love for the child has brought that child to its end goal so that he has faith in Christ and love to his brethren. That's what perfected means. The end goal of the law is to bring us guilty to Christ. That's the end goal of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That word "end" is the same word from which "perfected" is translated. Same exact word. Same word. End is the goal, the end goal. Galatians 3:24 says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." The end of the law, the end purpose of the law, was to drive us guilty to Christ that we might be justified through faith in Christ. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster because the end goal of the law has been achieved. We've been brought to Christ. So we're no longer under the law anymore. We're not under that schoolmaster. We've been brought to faith. That was the goal. That was the end goal of the law. So Christ is the Christ for righteousness. And that's really how Romans 10 ought to be read. Instead of "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness," it ought to read, "Christ for righteousness is the end of the law to everyone that believes." Because it's Christ who we go to for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. Going to Him for righteousness. That's the end goal of the law. That was God's purpose for the law. The end goal of God's sanctifying work of holiness that He works in His child is to separate us out of darkness into His light. That's the end goal. So we read in 2 Corinthians 7, God had said, "Light and darkness have no communion." They have no communion. So He said, "Come out from the darkness into my light, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be a son to me." And He said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That word "perfecting" is the same word that's in our text. Same word that "end of the law" was translated from. When God sanctified His child and separated us out of darkness into His marvelous light, the end goal of God's work of sanctifying us in holiness is accomplished. It's done. If you're out of darkness, you're not in darkness. If you're out of darkness and you're in light, you're in light. It's done. And so we thank God our Father, as Colossians 1:12 says, who has made us, He hath made us, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, of those that are sanctified in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's done. It's perfected. It's reached its end. It's come to the goal, purpose for which it was intended. So our text here is declaring that whosoever keeps his word, whoever believes on Christ and loves his brethren, Verily, in him, verily, that means of a surety, in him is the love of God come to its end goal. The love of God brought him there. The love of God, purpose from eternity, has brought him to that end, to believe Christ and love his brethren. That's why what Brother Greg just read, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God gives faith. He gives it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And John tells us later in chapter 4 and verse 7 that love is of God. So if we believe on Christ, we have faith to believe on Christ, and we have love for Christ and for our brethren. It came from God. The love of God gave it to us and brought us to that end. And since His love is irresistible, we can't, those that He's going to exercise His love within, they can't resist it. We can't resist His love. It's irresistible. And so, because that's the case, He says to us now, if you believe on Christ, is there anybody here that believes on Christ? Do you love your brethren? If we believe on Christ, and those that believe on Christ always love their brethren, it's a certainty. It's a sure thing. Guaranteed. If we love God, we believe Christ, we're going to love our brethren. And He says, if you do, hereby do we know that we're in Him. This is it's so sure that He gives this to everybody that He loves. He works this in everyone He loves. So if we've been born of God, it's such a surety that we're going to have faith and love that He says, if you believe and you love your brethren, if you abide in Him, hereby you know you're in Him. You've been born of Him. If you keep His commandment, if you keep His word, love your brethren and believe on Him, hereby we do know that we are in Him. Now, you think about this. Some people, I think, get a little bit afraid when they hear about loving their brethren. But let's listen to this now. When you were dead in your sins, we did not believe on Christ, and we did not love our brethren. Our carnal heart was enmity against God and enmity against everybody born of God. We didn't love God and we didn't love His people either when we were dead in our sins. Has God done anything for us? Has He worked anything in us? If He's given us faith, He's given us love. That's just sure. That's just certain. If He's given us faith, He's given us love. And this is how we know that we're in Him, brethren. And for the same reason, though, because it's a certainty that where we've been born of God, where we've been brought to believe on Christ and love our brethren, it's because God's love brought us there. And by that same reason, for that same reason, if a man says he abides in Christ, he believes on Christ, and he hates his brethren, he's in darkness still. Because Christ, what He's saying to us is, God doesn't leave His people in darkness. Christ said that. He said, I am the light, and he that follows me shall not abide in darkness. He shall have the light of life. And He gives it. And he gives it successfully. And we have it. I want to talk to you about the subject of brotherly love or brotherly hate. Brotherly love or brotherly hate. When God creates love in His child, God produces love for brethren. And we're constrained by the love of Christ for us to love our brethren. Now first, if we profess to believe Christ, John says we ought to walk even as He walked. Look here in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And we saw last time that word ought means as a debtor to Christ, out of gratitude. Our constraint is Christ's love for us. When he gets on down to verse 12, he starts telling us why he's been writing this to us, why he's been telling us all this good news. And he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's our constraint. That's what motivates our heart and moves us to love one another, is for Christ's sake. The difference between legal works, will works religion, and works which are of God's grace, produced by God, by His grace and by His love. The difference is, brethren, is God giving us this pure motive of love by giving us free redemption accomplished by Christ, constraining us by Christ. The difference is that pure motive that He puts in the heart of those He's made new. Now, this commandment to walk as He walked, to love our brethren, it's not a new commandment. Look here, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. We had it from the beginning, and we heard it from the beginning. What does he mean by that? Brotherly love is the word that Christ preached to us, beginning when he first planted that word in our hearts and gave us ears to hear this gospel. It's the first, brotherly love is the first message you ever heard with spiritual ears whereby you were brought to faith in Christ. You say, well, how does brotherly love, how did that bring me to Christ, the message of brotherly love? Because we heard the message that said, him that loved us, him that loved us and washed us from our sins. That's who we heard. From everlasting, from eternity past, God said, whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Christ, our elder brother, loved his people from the very beginning. Back when nothing was but God. He loved us from then. And then when he came, the first message he made us hear was the message of that brotherly love. Him that loved us. And when he made us hear that message and he gave us that word in our heart so that we had that word in our heart. We heard it and we had it planted in our heart. And he said to us, walk in love. Now you walk in love as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Now you've beheld him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's the message we heard from the beginning. Go to 1 John 3:11. Same language here. Look, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, it's a message. When he talked about a commandment, he called it the word. Here he called it a message. It's a message. Look at 2 John 1 and look at verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. So the first we heard it, it's old because when we first heard it, we heard about him that loved us from eternity. It's as old as the love of Christ our elder brother, Christ our Redeemer. That's how old this commandment is. God the Father said to him, go forth and love them. And he came forth and loved us and gave himself for us and washed us in his own blood. And then it's old because it was the first word you and I ever heard when we heard the gospel preached. And he planted this word in our heart. So it's an old commandment. But this same commandment's new. Look here back in 1 John 2:8. This same commandment's new. We're not talking about a new commandment. We're talking about the same commandment. But he says again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him, in Christ, is true in Christ. And it's true in you. Here's why it's true in us. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Go over to John 13. John chapter 13. Why is this new? Why is this command? It's old because it's not a new doctrine. It's not a new message. It's the same old gospel we've heard. It's as old as Christ, our beloved. It's old as He is. And as we've heard, been hearing it since day one, since He called us by His grace. But it's new as well. And here's why it's new. It's new because Christ Himself, our Lord and our Savior, gave us this command. He gave us this word. He gave us this message. Look in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. As opposed to Moses who gave the law at Sinai, Christ gave this. He came and He worked it out. He came and worked it out for us so that He would be our example and also so that He would save us thereby. And then He came to us and put this word in our heart and taught us what He'd done for us, and He constrains us by His love for us. This is commandment given by Him. And look at this. It's new because it's only one command. It's Christ-like and easy to yoke. Look at John 13:34. Look at the next phrase. Here it is. That you love one another. That's it. It's just one commandment. That's it. One commandment. That's a light and easy yoke. As opposed to that ministration of death, which at Sinai was given and had over 600 laws in it. This is just one command. Love one another. And look here, it's new because this commandment is true in Christ. He says there next, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, it's true in Christ. Christ loved us this way. He's not asking us to do anything that He hadn't done. He's telling us to do what He's already done for us perfectly. And when He says for us to love as He loved us, He's not saying you're going to do this in the same quality that He did it. That's not what He's saying. He's saying He's giving you a pattern to follow. But it's true in Christ. Our text says this is true in Christ. The light now shines. The light of Christ now shines and has taken away the darkness. And it showed us how to love by the same way that He loved us. And it's true in us, brethren, by His irresistible grace working in us. It's true in Him and it's true in us. You see, that law at Sinai required love. But it never showed us how to love. And it never worked love in our heart. It required love, but it never showed us love. It never showed us how to love. That's why this commandment's new. And it never worked love in our heart. This commandment does. And then it's new because now it's the love of brethren that distinguishes us as Christ's disciples, as His students. Look at this. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one to another. That's never been the case where God's people were distinguished as His people by love for one another. As opposed to fleshly circumcision. This is circumcision that's taken place in the heart that's brought us now to love one another. That's how it's new. It's a new commandment. So now, let me ask this question. You go with me to Philippians 2. Let's ask this question. How did Christ love us? How did He love us? He says, love one another as I've loved you. And He says, he that says he is in Christ ought to walk as He walked. Well, how did He walk? How did He love us? When He says walk as He walked, He's talking about love as He loved. That's what He's talking about. How did He do it? How did He love us? He loved us by being of one mind with the Father. Look here in Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, He's saying just what John said. If we say we're in Christ, then we ought to walk as He walked. And he says here, if this is the case, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how Christ walked. Christ was like-minded with God our Father to redeem and save all God's elect. They were of one mind on the purpose for which Christ came into this world. One mind. And they were both of the same love. It was the same love that sent, that by which God the Father sent His only begotten Son to make satisfaction for our sins. And it was the same love that made the Son come forth and go to the cross and make that satisfaction for our sin. They were of one mind and of one love, of one accord in the everlasting covenant. And He makes us like-minded. He makes us like-minded in Him. When we're born of Him, and He plants this word in our hearts, He makes us like-minded with Him and with our brethren, because we're all born of one Spirit. We're born of one Spirit. Have you ever thought about this? You sitting here are born of the same Holy Spirit that Abraham was born of. Same Spirit. The same mind that was in Abraham is in you that's sitting here right now. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said. The same Spirit. And that's why we're of one mind, of one accord, of one love, loving as one family. So, if we say we abide in Him, then as brothers and sisters born of the same Spirit, let us love one another as Christ loved us, being of one mind, of one accord, of one love, being one. And then look at this. Christ loved us by esteeming His brethren better than Himself. He loved us by esteeming worms like us better than Himself. It says there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Christ never did strive with His people. He never did strive. He never fought with His people. They never got in an argument, fought, had it out. Never. And He never sought vain exultation over His brethren. He didn't seek to strive with them to exalt Himself over them. He didn't do that. Why didn't He do that? Because He had lowliness of mind. Meaning He esteemed His brethren better than Himself. He esteemed God His Father and His will better than Himself and His will. He esteemed the good of His brethren better than Himself. That's why He laid down His life. That's why He went to the cross and bled and died for God and for His people. He esteemed us better than Himself. You know, if we have ill thoughts of a brother, we're walking in darkness. If we have ill thoughts of a brother, we're walking in darkness. And we're stumbling around when it's like that. That's what we're doing, because we're striving with one for whom Christ died. And we're exalting ourselves, trying to get vainglory over one that Christ has made a king and a prince unto God. King and a priest unto God. We're high-minded, and we're esteeming ourselves better than our brethren. That's darkness. That's the darkness He saved us out of. And any time you and I do any of these things that He's talking about right here, we're going back into darkness. And we're stumbling and we're fumbling around. We're in the dark. We're in the dark. So let us love one another as Christ loved us, by being kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Preferring Christ's honor and preferring the honor of our brethren over our honor. You know, when that's the case, there won't be any hurt feelings. There won't be any hurt feelings. Well, they do, and we give hurt feelings as of sugarcoating it. You know, and oh, they disappointed me, and this, all these different words we give it. And what we're saying is, I think I ought to be exalted. I think I ought to be honored. Christ loved us by serving His brethren. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's how what he says next applies to everything before this and everything after this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why I've been saying this is how Christ walked, because all this is the mind of Christ. He said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Our Lord Jesus never did one selfish thing in this earth. He never did one selfish thing when He was walking this earth. He served us. He took the form of a servant. It required Him to go out of His way to do this. How much out of His way? From glory to the likeness of men. That's out of the way. He had reason for reputation. He had reason to be held in high regard, but He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't do it to be seen of men. He didn't do it to make Himself to be seen of men while He was walking this earth and serving us. He's telling us, don't do anything to be seen of men. Don't do anything to make a reputation for yourself. And He served God. This one who's sovereign over all, He's sovereign God over all. He took the form of a servant to minister to His brethren, to serve His brethren, and to serve God His Father. How can I not serve my brethren? How can I not serve Christ? When I consider that and consider what He did for me, how can I not serve my brethren? Even unnoticed, never getting any thanks, nothing, not for that, just to serve them. How can I not? When I see how He served for His people. I'm talking about serving with my time, serving with my labor, serving with my money, serving with everything He's ever given me. How can I not? If we say we're Christ, let us love as Christ loved, serving rather than desiring to be served. And then look at this. He loved us by denying Himself in obedience to the Father. Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In total self-denial, humbling Himself. Remember, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Humbling Himself, denying Himself. Not as I will, but as Thou will. He was obedient. This was his spirit all through His ministry. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Do you know how awful Samaria was to them? And He said, I must go to Samaria. That wasn't just in the way either. That was out of the way. Why must He go to Samaria? He had sheep there. That's why. To serve. That's why He had to go. Remember when He's getting ready to go to Mary and Martha in Bethany? They said, Master, they tried to kill you in Bethany. He said, I must go. I must go. I got sheep there. They're mourning. They're mourning over Lazarus' death. I got to go there. I got to comfort them. I got to teach them. I got to serve them. But He said, if a man walks in obedience to the Father, he walks in the light, he don't ever have to fear stumbling. You obey the Lord, no matter how you have to deny yourself, no matter what you have to do to serve the Lord, obey the Lord, you don't have to worry about stumbling. You don't have to worry about them killing you. There was humble obedience to the death of the cross. You know, when we love one another and we serve one another, we're going to have plenty of obstacles in the way. One, we're going to have the obstacle of our flesh. Our flesh is always the one that's coming up with those reasons why we ought not go out of our way to help somebody. That's our flesh talking to us. But on top of that, Christ sets obstacles in our way. You know why? Because God put a great big obstacle in His way called the cross. But it was that obstacle, facing that obstacle through which He actually showed His great love for us and redeemed us. And He showed His faith in the Father going through that obstacle, trusting the Father so much that He was willing to lay down His life and trust the Father would raise Him when the work is finished according to His covenant. And He sets before us obstacles a lot of times so that He teaches you and me to run the race set before us looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Why I look to Christ? Because for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so for the joy that's set before us, the joy of serving Christ by serving our brethren, endure whatever it is that we have to deny ourselves to do to serve Him. Whatever obstacle it is whereby we have to deny ourselves, endure it. Because there's joy on the other side of that. The joy is to serve your brethren, and in so doing, serve Christ. Christ gave us an illustration that sums it all up. Go to John 13. I'm going to have to hurry. John 13. It says there in John 13:1, it says, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them to the end. That's how He loved us. He never forsakes those He loves. He never forsakes His people. He loves us to the end, and that's how we're to love. Remember the disciples said, to whom shall we go? Wherever Christ has set up His gospel and assembled His brethren, Christ is there. He's there. He's there. I can't forsake Him and I can't forsake my brethren. You know, when Brother Don preached my ordination service, and I know he'd already told y'all this, he said if we could find a place to go and hear the gospel preached anywhere around here, don't start a work. You remember that? Don't start another work. And I've been 10 years listening in this whole tri-state area, and I've not found one person that I could sit under who's preaching the gospel. Not one. I don't mean to be mean to whoever, if they hear this, but I couldn't find one. I take that back. I found one, and the church had kicked him out the day before I called him. What I'm saying is, if the Lord ended this work here, I would have to pack up and move to where the gospel's preached, to where my brethren are. I've been one with the same brethren for 30 years. And I'm not going to forsake them if the Lord will keep me. And if this work was stopped here, I would have to move and go where I could hear the gospel and be with brethren, because love does not forsake brethren. It just doesn't. I wouldn't just stay here just for the sake of a house and land and, you know, and whatever else reason and say, well, I'll just be a maverick and live here on my own. No. I'm going to have to go where love makes me go, where brethren are. He loved to the end. Look here. He washed His people clean. He rose from supper, verse 4, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself. And after that, He poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel wherewith He was girded. That's a picture. He washed their feet as a picture of what He did for us. He set aside His glory, and He girded Himself with flesh, and He poured out His blood and His water on the cross, and He washed His people clean, and then He girded us in His righteousness. That's what He did for us. Pictured it there when He was washing their feet. I want to love my brethren that way. I want to cover their sin instead of exposing their sin to others. I want to love them by bearing their burden and bearing their sin instead of being puffed up and thinking I'm something when I'm not. Paul called that in Galatians, fulfilling the law of Christ. It's the law of love we're looking at right here. I want to love my brethren that way. Christ loves us by being patient with us. Look at this in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Aren't you thankful for Peter? We learn a lot from Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And he went on objecting. Peter went on objecting. No, you can't wash me. Christ is patient with our ignorance. He's so patient with our ignorance. And listen, he doesn't grow all his people in understanding at the same pace. You have children in your home, and you know they don't all grow in knowledge at the same pace. And he doesn't grow his children in knowledge at the same pace. That means we're going to have to be patient with our brethren who don't know as they shall know when he teaches them. And that's how he loved us, being patient with the brethren. That goes for pastor and spouse and parent and siblings who are brothers and sisters in Christ. A pastor and a spouse and a parent and siblings who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be patient with our brethren. He showed us how to love by washing Judas' feet. Look here in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You're not all clean. He knew. Judas was there, and he washed Judas' feet, knowing Judas had already been put into his heart to betray him. Loving as Christ loved us is to serve all who profess Christ the same without doubting them. If Christ washed Judas' feet, knowing he was a betrayer, then you and I, not knowing who are his, we ought to treat all our brethren and serve all our brethren the same, never doubting whether any brother is a believer or not. Well, we don't know who's a believer and who's not. He said, don't try to separate the wheat from the tares. He knew this man was a betrayer, and he didn't even let on. He just washed his feet with the rest of them. He served him with the rest of them. Now, we don't know, so we ought to serve all our brethren the same, trusting that they're his. Now, here's where John got the word ought, when he said we ought to walk as he walked. Look at verse 14, John 13, 14. John was here that night, and Christ said, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. From a debt of gratitude, you ought to do what I've done. You ought to love as I've loved you. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that's John's message to us. We ought to walk as Christ walked, loving our brethren as Christ loved us. And if we do these things, we're going to be happy. That's what he said. John said, You abide in light, and there's no occasion of stumbling, no occasion of scandal to bring reproach on Christ. And that's happiness, to walk in the light of Christ and have no occasion of scandal, no occasion of bringing any scandalous reproach on the gospel or on the church or on Christ or on any of our brethren. I don't want anybody ever bringing reproach on the gospel. I don't want to bring. I think I told you, brother. When brother Cody died, one of the first things she said to me, she goes, I was just talking to Cody the other day, and he said, one thing I'm so thankful for is we've never brought reproach on the gospel. That's a believer's number one concern, and that's what that word. No occasion of stumbling, it means no occasion of scandal. on occasion of scandal. So turn back to 1 John. I'm going to just end with this. I'm just going to read this, and I'll make a very brief comment, but look here. Since this is the sure end to which God brings those that He gives life, then this is certain right here. Verse 9, He that saith he is in the light, he professes he's in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Happy is he. He does what Christ told him to do. He's happy. He's happy. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Because we're sinners, still in our flesh, we know what it's like to go into seasons of darkness. You know what this is like. And when you're striving with somebody and you're angry about somebody and you get so puffed up, we get puffed up and we can't see. We can't see straight. And we can't hear right. Because we're defending ourselves. And we're not caring about the gospel at that point. We're not caring about Christ or His brethren or anything. All we care about is having our way. And that's darkness. That's darkness. Thankfully, Christ won't leave His people there. But if you're in darkness, friend, there's no happiness in that. There's no happiness in it, and it doesn't accomplish anything but to make us look like reprobates. I pray the Lord keep His people from professing to abide in Christ if we don't possess faith and love that only He can give. And that's not being mean, brethren. I'm sincere. I pray the Lord would use this message. If there's anybody who professes they know Him, but they don't love their brethren, I pray God would make them to know. Right now it's time to be honest and realize I'm saying something I don't really possess. I'm claiming I've experienced something I've not really experienced. I've not experienced this grace of God. It's better to come clean and be honest. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It's much better. Brotherly hate. God doesn't have to teach anybody to hate. You know, we come from our womb knowing how to do that. You watch a little infant walk over and he'll snatch a lollipop out of another kid's hand or pacifier or whatever. You don't have to teach him to do that. We come in knowing how to hate. Brotherly hate, hating a brother in Christ, is of our flesh. But brotherly love, that's all of God. That's all of God. And He works it in His people. He does. It's so certain, hereby know we that we're in Him. I pray, brethren, that God make us obey Christ, to love our brethren as Christ's love does. I want to love. Paul told them, increase in this. Abound in love. That's what he kept telling the Thessalonians. Abound in it. See that you abound in this grace. I want to grow in love. I want to grow in love. All right, let's stand together. Brethren, we thank you. I keep saying, brethren, we thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this grace that you've given us and faith and love. And our love's nothing. Our love is just nothing. But Lord, we didn't have anything like love before. We hated you. We hated anybody who mentioned you. And Lord, that's not the case now. You've given us faith in Christ. You've given us a love that was not there before. And how we do thank you. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for your grace. Lord, make us to walk in love. Increase us in love. Make us to desire to love stronger and deeper and wider and higher and more and more and more. Make us love our brethren. Forgive us, Lord, of the darkness we walk in. Forgive us of those seasons of darkness. And we're thankful, Lord, that You won't let us stay there. Won't let sin have dominion over us. Lord, help those that are in season of darkness. Help them and instruct them, Lord, and humble them and bring them to Christ. We thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brother. All right.